Begin our summer with a new series on faith, and we're going to be focusing our attention in the book of Hebrews. If you want to right now, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I will both begin our time together with a reading from Hebrews and conclude the sermon time with a reading from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 19. Not much, we don't know much about the author of Hebrews. It's been suggested several writers. Most people attribute the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. Others say Apollos. Others say Priscilla or Aquila. There have been some suggestions that the author of this book may have been a woman. That's why it's so untraceable to the author, because of the lack of respect that women received back then. We don't know who the writer is, but I will say this, and I know the Berean class spent some time in Hebrews last quarter. This is a just wonderful piece of literature. This is just a wonderful a book, a wonderful piece of scripture to read it from front to back, which I always encourage everyone to read when you're dealing with the letter. Read the entire letter so that you can get a greater context and greater feeling as to what's going on here. But even not reading the whole scripture, there are just pieces in Hebrews that are just so powerful. And we're going to focus on a piece of Hebrews over the next several months. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, that is such a great word, by the way. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. What sets us apart from the world? Now that's a daunting question. That's a big one. This question, what sets us apart, in many ways stands at the forefront of our existence in the 21st century. I mean, when someone in the world sees us, sees a member of the body of Christ, when someone in the world sees a Christian and they see the life and lifestyle of the Christian, what do they see in contrast to the life and lifestyle of a non-Christian? Do they see stark differences? Do they see a lifestyle in the Christian that appears to be extraordinarily different than that of the life of the non-Christian? When looking at the Christian, do they see a change from the former life in that Christian when measured with the current life? Ronald Sider wrote a book a couple years ago called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, subtitled, Why Are Christians Living Just Like the Rest of the World? In this book, Sider takes a look at various vital statistics gathered through various polls. The results are staggering. For example, the poll reflects that in Christian marriages, that Christian marriages are equally and just as likely to end in divorce than marriages of non-Christians. Do you hear what I'm saying? The divorce rate, when you poll the entire world or our country, has a specific rate. And when taken that same poll amongst evangelical Christians, the rate is just the same. In other polls, we were alerted that the occurrences of physical and sexual abuse in marriages and relationships were found to be similar inside and outside the church. Sider then quotes a respected pollster and researcher, George Barna, who said, "Every day, the church is becoming more like the world it allegedly seeks to change." Now, I bring these facts up to alert you to the following. Number one, people in the world are watching us. I don't know if you've noticed, but people watch us to see if we are living the life that we are constantly talking about. People are watching us to see if the God we serve and that has given us all these things in scripture and all these words and all this advice and all these ways to live, people are watching to see if the things that we profess are the things that we live. People are seeing if we're not just going to talk the talk, so to speak, but also walk the walk. A lot of people are watching to make sure that we are not living as hypocrites. You know, people who say one thing, who preach one thing, who get them at their house and get them in a conversation and talk to them all about God and all about faith and all about hope and all about trust. Yet when they take a look at the lifestyle, they see something different. Church, people are watching us. Number two, the general conclusion that the world is beginning to draw from their observation of Christians is that they are not all that different from the rest of the world. That should absolutely kill us, church. It should kill us. It should just distress us. We should become sick when we begin to get statements from people who are not Christians that would say things like, I mean, what's the difference? I mean, you go to church, I don't go to church. You live a pretty decent life, I live a pretty decent life. I do this, you do this. What's the difference? It's alarming, church, that most people, a lot of people in the world are saying, you know, nah, church just isn't for me, because they have come to this conclusion that it just doesn't make a difference. I bring up these facts to alert you to this third fact, or this third idea, that because of the world's perception of who Christians are, what the church is, we have to answer this question in our current context, our current situation in the 21st century. How then are we to be different and to make a difference? Over the next few months, we will be considering the idea of faith. And not just faith as a theological term, as a church word that we just throw around. You know, oh, we just live by faith, and we just say faith, and it's just this word that we're supposed to use because we're church folk. We're supposed to use the religious words. We're supposed to use words like faith and holy and trust and worship. But over the next several months, we won't just look at faith as just this word that we use in our Christian context. But we'll use and look at this word not just in part, but in whole. The fact is that when the world observes Christians' faith, it's not just the mental assent or this idea that we believe in something. It's not just that the world needs to see. The world also needs to see active obedience. Faith is this. Faith is not just, hey, I believe. You know, in James says, hey, the demons believe and they tremble. The fact is, what the world needs to see is not just our mental assent to Jehovah, but also an active obedience in response to Jehovah. In fact, people need to see us not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. We will consider these ideas about faith by looking at a favorite text of mine, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 provides us with a description of faith by taking us back into the lives of faithful ones like Abraham, like Moses, like Joseph, and like Rahab. We are given a description of faith, and this description of faith isn't just identified with mental agreement, but active obedience. Hence the words from our text this morning in verse number 38. My righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased by him. The Message, interestingly enough, renders it this way. But anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy. So then faith, as we will discover through diving into the worlds of God's faithful ones, will be a faith defined by how one lives in the face of their surroundings, in the face of their circumstances, and in many times in the face of their difficulties. The faith embodied by these characters, whom we will call the heroes of faith, was a faith that made them different. And they embodied a faith that through the ages, because of their story's preservation here for us, they've made a difference. And we as a body should be interested in how we can exhibit the same faith. A faith that is a mental assent. A faith that is putting hope and trust in a God, but also a faith that acts itself out in various aspects of our living. Whether it's our prayer life, whether it's our evangelism, whether it's our serving the poor, whatever it is, our faith ought to be actively acted out. We as a body should be interested, lest we should fulfill the predictions of George Barna, who say we are becoming more like the world that we're trying to change. So church, why don't we determine today and every day not to become like the world, but through faithful assent to the Lord and faithful activity to the Lord, we will influence and we might even change the world. And in doing so, we follow the suggestion of the Hebrew writer, who said in verses 22 through 25, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Coming together in settings like this is for the purpose of drawing near to God together as a family. It's important that we draw near to Him. We draw near to Him for so many reasons we don't have enough time to answer, don't have enough time to list. We just spent several weeks in the book of Psalms, and if you read through the book of Psalms, oh, there are thousands of reasons why we should draw or want to draw close to Him. We also draw together to encourage one another toward faithful living. Not just faithful mental assent, not just believing in God. That's important. But we come together to rub up against each other, to hold each other's hands, to say, get out there and make a difference. Get out there and be different. Get out there and actively live faithfully to God. This is an opportunity for us to spur one another onto faithful living and faith response to God, who has been faithful in His promises to us. So by faith, we draw near to this great God, and by faith, we actively participate in kingdom work. And by faith. Church, get used to that term. Get used to that phrase, because as we march through the hall of fame of faith, or these heroes of faith, we will see that it was by faith that they lived and died. It was by faith that they followed the Lord's way. It was by faith that they received what God had promised them. And it was by faith that they changed the world. And it is by faith that we, in the 21st century, can change the world. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that it is seen that it was seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him on the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he has as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because he welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of the lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. By faith, Abraham lived by faith. Isaac lived by faith. Jacob lived by faith. Noah lived by faith. Moses lived by faith. Jephthah lived by faith. Gideon lived by faith. Daniel lived by faith. David lived by faith. Barak lived by faith. And so help me God, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ will live by faith. And as Bill alluded to earlier, when they write a record of our church 100 years from now, 200 years from now, may the name of the chapter dedicated to the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ be titled, "The Reynoldsburg Church of Christ Lived by Faith." And this is how they did it. They worshiped by faith. They served by faith. They loved one another by faith. They did all that they did by faith. And they changed the world by living different and making a difference by faith. So over the next several months, I invite you to journey with me into Scripture in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, which then invites us into the Old Testament stories. We'll look at the story of Abraham. We'll look at the story of Joseph, and the story of Moses, and the story of Rahab. Oh, what a wonderful figure Rahab was. We'll look at all these stories, and we'll see how faith played a part in their being mentioned in this Hall of Fame. And we'll see how they made a difference by being different. And may we be encouraged to be different and to live different. And may we be encouraged to do that by faith. Not just belief, not just mental assent, but also by active obedience. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for preserving for us this record, this wonderful text in Hebrews 10 through 12 that mentions all of these Old Testament heroes and our New Testament hero, Jesus Christ, who also had a faith that stood apart from all those he walked around. These individuals walked by faith because they had their eye on you. They had what you promised to them on their minds and on their hearts. They weren't consumed by their surroundings, by their circumstances, or their difficulties. They had their eyes fixed on you. Just like your servant Abraham, who have been given all these wonderful promises about descendants and people being blessed through him, but he had enough faith in you, belief in you, to actively be obedient to your request to sacrifice his only son. Oh God, I wish I had that type of faith. Father, I pray for that type of faith right now. I pray for the type of faith that when I encounter difficult circumstances or when I encounter a temptation not to be different because I want to be like everyone else or I don't want people to make fun of me or I don't want people to persecute me, God, I pray that I would have a faith to actively obey what you've called me to do. Father, and I understand that this isn't just a call. This is a call that we talk about in our youth classes. We're always asking our teenagers to be different, to make a difference and not to succumb to peer pressure. But God, that's not just a teen problem. It's an adult problem. It's a human problem. God, oh, that you would bless us with the type of faith that when we are surrounded by our peers and pressured not to be different, not to think differently, not to speak differently, that you would bless us with the faith to be different. Because God, if we're not making a difference, if we're not different, then we are no closer to fulfilling your mission to bring people to you. And that's our goal, God. We want to bring your message of love to people. We want to bring your message of hope to people. And the only way we can do it is by faith. Oh, the fears that we are embedded with, the fears that we lie in bed with, the fears that surround us here as a body. God, I'm praying that we will actively obey you and destroy fear and wipe out fear with our faith. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, we pull our hope, faith, and trust in you. Father, bless us with opportunities to display our faith in active obedience. In Jesus Christ's name, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Pray that you would faithfully journey with me as we look through these different characters. Next week we'll look at Noah and then Abraham and then Joseph and others. And I pray that you would be blessed by it. At this time, as we sing this invitation song, if you'd like to respond to God, maybe you've been in study with someone. I think that there's someone here who's going to respond to that. Maybe you've been just encountering God in such a way that you want to respond to him in this setting, in the presence of believers. You want to ask for prayers. You want to ask for a Bible study. You want to be buried with him in baptism. We want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the song selected here.